Sounded great this morning, worship team. Maybe the readjustment of the speakers, right? It's always been here. Do you have your Bibles? Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. So if you didn't notice or saw any commercials, tonight is the Super Bowl. You kind of saw something about that. I like sports, different kinds of sports and stuff, football also. But I always am amazed at, forgive me for a moment, at some of the arrogance of some of these players. You know, I agree with there should be a defensive player, an offensive player, or MVP, whatever it may be. That's cool. I mean, you're recognizing someone who kind of stood out in the game for that. But I was always taught that it takes a team effort. It's not just an individual, it takes a team effort. You know, it could be on a high school level or college level or professional level. A lot of times they'll interview someone at the end of the game. You know, tell me how you had such a great game. And oftentimes they don't attribute it to the team. Defensive line really played up today. Man, you know, the offensive line gave us what we needed today to do. A lot of times it's all about me. It's all about what I did. You know, they helped me perform at my very best today. And man, it just reeks this arrogance. Of course, there's a few million dollar contract, you know, for them playing too that kind of backs that up. But it's this me, look at me, look at the talent I have, look at how I shine today. And sometimes the newscasters do that. The announcers kind of push that spectrum to make an idol out of someone on a team. Today we're going to see how a man stole the glory away from God, and it had a high price for it. Listen, we can all take accolades. We can all have good words of confirmation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we actually start believing them about ourselves, then there's a problem. And we read about the same man that we've heard about last week, a man named Herod Agrippa, how the consequences of his glory stealing from God caught up with him. Dear Bible, Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. Theft of God's glory has consequences. If we had to title this message today, the theft of God's glory has consequences. So last week we saw where Herod Agrippa had killed James for political purposes, the Apostle James, and then he had Peter thrown in jail. He was going against a persecution against the church, all for political motives, all because he wanted the Jews to like him more, to accept him more, or to give great clout to him for being their king of the Jews. So when Peter was miraculously brought out of the jail last week, we saw that he was brought, he went down, the angel got him out of jail, brought him right through the doors, took him out of shackles, brought him through the doors, through the big gates into the city streets, and he goes down to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, and there he shows the church who've been praying for his release that he was free. We went through that, how shocked they were. They prayed fervently, but they prayed with little faith. Herod was so mad that his prized prisoner that he was going to put out on exhibition and then execute him for the Jews was now a free man. So he returns up to Caesarea, which is the location of the palace for the Herods to live in, the Roman prefects. So let's begin in verse 20 of Acts chapter 12. Talks about the death of Herod. So now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So he's there in Caesarea, and it picks up at some time in there. He's upset with the people there in Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, what a name, the king's chamberlain, and were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And suddenly an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. And the word of the Lord kept growing and multiplying. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at your word today, and Lord, we cover these first few verses here just to see the magnitude, Lord, of arrogance that Herod had. And Lord, it reminds us that we too can be glory stealers from you. It may be in small ways, it may be in large ways. God, we claim for ourselves glory that was meant only for you. God, I pray that you reveal to us in our own life things that we have claimed what rightfully belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a conflict here. The first thing we look at is this conflict that Herod has with the Phoenicians. Verse 20 says, "Now there he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country." So after Herod Agrippa had finished with his persecutions in Jerusalem, he'd had enough of that, his prize guy got away, he returned back over to his residence there in Caesarea. And the text picks up with Agrippa being very furious with the people of the cities, of the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon. So if we could have that picture, James, let's see where Tyre and Sidon, this Phoenician area is. So the darker colored area along the Mediterranean, there's two cities that are very close in proximity. They're port cities, Tyre and Sidon. Matter of fact, Jesus had gone up there, and I think he was cast a demon out of a child there. Some healing had taken place there. But this is modern-day Lebanon for our own perspective today. So it's modern-day Lebanon. But this Tyre and Sidon, and we'll see another city there that I'll bring in a little bit later. It's a little bit further north, but they're all port cities. So they're northwest of Israel. So these two port cities along the Mediterranean Sea were known for their commerce and for their trade industry. They had been involved in trading with the nation of Israel for about 1,000 years by the time the New Testament had been written. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Solomon, who built the temple, he went to Hiram, the king of Tyre, and who controlled the forest or the great cedars of Lebanon, the cedars of Sidon. And he got the Sidonese to go out and harvest these big, beautiful timbers for the temple, the first temple that Solomon built. So trade was going back and forth for a millennium with these people. Tyre and Sidon were seats of so much maritime industry. You notice it's just a strip of land. There was not a lot of farmland there. Israel had a lot of farmland and a lot of sheep, a lot of pasture land for them to graze. So Lebanon here was just this strip of land around the Mediterranean, beautiful place, but there was just not a whole lot of agriculture going on there. So they were very dependent upon the trade industry, shipping things into them and then shipping out. So they raised money and bought their grain and stuff from other countries. So Tyre and Sidon were seats of this maritime industry. Yet there was another Phoenician seaport a little bit further north of Sidon along the coastline, the seaport of Berytus. It is what we know today as modern-day Beirut, Lebanon. It may have been that port city that have been connected with this cause and effect that the people of Phoenicia there, Tyre, Sidon, was wanting to go visit with King Agrippa because something was happening. The commerce was being taken from Tyre and Sidon, and it's believed it was going now up to what is modern-day Beirut, Berytus, because it's a port city also. A matter of fact, the Jewish historian, you'll hear a little more about him today and how he gives us some insight to what our scripture says. He has an account in the Jewish history there, Jewish Antiquities is the name of his book, that Herod built splendid buildings, and he provided, you know, there in Berytus. And it was clear that Herod had a favor going on with this port city because he favored this and he constructed these magnificent theater and amphitheater and baths and porticos. He inaugurated them with games and all kinds of spectacles of every sort, including shows of gladiators there in Berytus, modern-day Beirut. So he was sidetracking Sidon and Tyre, going north of them to this other port city. Josephus reveals that Herod Agrippa favored Berytus as a city and as a seaport over Tyre and Sidon. But we're not told why. Maybe, you know, his interest in trade moved there. Maybe it was just cheaper to ship things out there. Maybe it was a city that he could invest money in, where Tyre and Sidon were older cities and they were just kind of staunch in what they were doing. Maybe he saw an opportunity there to grow. Obviously, there were some trade practices, though, that cost the trading that Herod had normally been doing with Tyre and Sidon, and it was hurting them. There was a crunch. Whatever the cause, Herod was so enraged against these Phoenicians that he'd cut off the goods going to them. Now, can you imagine if your port city is relying on your neighbor to ship their goods through there? Matter of fact, they're the ones supplying them to you, and now they've cut it all off. They're going over there. There's a little economic tightness going on here. And there's an old axiom that says, when goods do not cross borders, soldiers will. Way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 17 says, Judah and the land of Israel traded with you, talking about Tyre and Sidon there. They exchange for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meal, honey, oil, balm. So we can see there's some trade that's been happening that is now cut off. And the principal crop, the principal trade merchandise that Tyre and Sidon was getting from Israel, from Judah, was grain. Man, it took grain to make everything that was in their diet. People of Phoenicia were hurting economically. And so with one accord, they took representatives from Tyre and from Sidon, and with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus. Now, how would you like to name your kid Blastus? Watch, now that you've heard this sermon, you probably never heard that name before. When you have a child, you'll be naming it Blastus. Could you imagine in elementary school, though, when a teacher calls out the name, is Blastus here? Yes, Blastus. The king's chamberlain, and they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. About half their commerce had been cut out. So the people of Phoenicia were hurting so badly, they wanted peace with Agrippa, so they sent a delegation there to meet with him. And they won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. So this delegation, man, they were sharp. These ambassadors go there. They're looking for some way to go around, to shortcut their route to get to the king. Who do they go to? The king's chamberlain. This guy was not only his personal assistant who set up all the meetings and things for him. He was basically in charge of the whole household, all things that were going. And chamberlains are usually like bed chamberlains, so they take care of all those things very personal. It's really a personal assistant on a higher level, maximum level. So he had the trust of the king and the trust of the king. The king trusted him and he trusted the king. So there was this relationship that they had. Well, this delegation says if we can get him, he can talk to the king for us. So they likely won him over with gifts. You know, you get more friends with honey than you do with vinegar. You know, more bees come to honey than vinegar. So it's likely that they bribed him. Bring him gifts from Tyre and Sidon. Win favor over. So they made a friend there who was very close to the king. So the Phoenicians befriended Blastus, and they got the meeting with Agrippa now. But it's probably not as personal of a meeting as they thought it was going to be. Verse 21 and 22. On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Phoenicians had their meeting with Agrippa on the day when there was much celebration taking place there in Caesarea. Probably not the best timing for them. But maybe they thought that was the opportunity. They would catch him in a time of jubilation and joy so that he would not be angry with them. Now, we don't know a whole lot about what's going on here, but listen, as Scripture gives us the blunt details of things, sometimes we have to pull in a little historical documentation that helps us see. The Bible, it's solid, it's the truth, but if you can find a historian that agrees and sees with the Bible, because the Bible tells us who does these things, but it doesn't necessarily always tell us what happened. So we turn to first century Jewish historian Josephus' book, Jewish Antiquities. You've heard his name before. To add some insight to these verses that we're reading, so in the 19th chapter of Josephus' Antiquities, he gives us this description about Herod Agrippa's death, and he agrees with Luke's counts, but then adds some details for us. So there, let's see what Josephus has to say. So this is a historical document. So when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea, which he was formerly called Stratus Tower. And there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar. Upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for Caesar's safety. At which festival a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons and such as were of dignity through his province. So all these important people are gathering there in Caesarea. On the second day, look what Herod does. He shows he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful and came into the theater early in the morning. At which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers, those Phoenicians, cried out, one from one place and another from another place, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hither to reverence thee only as a man, ye shall be henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope above his head, and immediately he understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as to had once been the messenger of good tidings. I'll pause there for a moment. So Josephus gives us a little insight of what Luke is saying here about Herod there in this meeting. What's this about an owl here? So in Roman mythology, there an owl stood for something. There was this Roman goddess, Minerva, whose animal symbol was an owl. And it stood for wisdom, and it connected the Greek goddess with Athena, another Greek goddess. As a symbol of Athena, the owl was to accompany the Greek armies to go into war. And if the owl flew over or in front of the armies, they were guaranteed a victory. Roman mythology. So that was the good part. The bad part in Roman folklore was that owls were seen as bad luck or omens of death. To hear an owl hoot three times, it meant imminent death. I live in the country and I've heard a lot of owls hoot. Still here. But for Agrippa, if that was your mindset, if this is the gods that you believed in, the many gods, you can begin to see what he understood. Because on one side, he saw this owl as being something that was wisdom and growth and protection. But also, then the other side, he could see it to come about proclaiming his imminent death. So we have to put our understanding in the mind of Agrippa through this historian, Josephus. Acts 12, verse 23, so the next verse there in Scripture tells us, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's all we need to know right there. That God was behind it all. That God is the one who took care of Herod Agrippa, who took him out of the picture. Why? Because he stole his glory. Josephus tells it this way. How did this happen? How did the angel of the Lord strike him down? So he gives us the who. Now it kind of gives us, Josephus just kind of fills in a little detail for us here. Josephus there says, And Herod Agrippa fell into a deep sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While Providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what province allots as it pleases God. For we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. While he said this, his pain was become violent, and accordingly he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. And when he was quite worn out by the pain, his belly, for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age. Wow, Josephus gives a little detail about what God's word, how God took care of him. He didn't take him out just immediately. Luke records what we need to know. Josephus comes back and adds a little color to it for us, that God let that man suffer for 5 days for what he had been doing. Remember, this is the same Herod Agrippa who killed James, the Apostle James, one of God's chosen. He's also the one who had been persecuting other Christians. He was finding great pride in getting rid of the church. God said, you'll go this far and no more. He drew a line in the sand, and that was it. So the day that these Phoenician diplomats came to meet with Herod Agrippa was the day he had planned this big celebration for Caesar. We have to get the picture here to understand this text. The arrogance behind Agrippa here. Listen, he had a special robe made for this event. He had a special robe made. The robe was made out of silver, pure silver thread. Every stitch on that robe was solid silver. Solid silver. Can you imagine the arrogance behind such a gift to himself? And Agrippa planned out that he would sit on his throne there in the theater when the sun would come up. So he had his speech early in the morning. People were gathered all around. The sun was coming up, and it broke through an opening, a window, an opening there in the theater, and it shone right on the throne that he was sitting on. And when the sun hit this beautiful, royal, silver, pure silver robe, it began to glisten. It was brilliant. It was beautiful. It put off a glow. The sun illuminated. It was just dazzling to all those around. So these Phoenicians who were there, along with other pagans, began to give accolades and glory to Agrippa. Could you imagine? They didn't know any better. They'd all seen gods and goddesses. That's all they knew. And here Agrippa was sitting down, and the sun hits him. It's like the sun of the universe hitting him, and he's just aglow. Man, they were amazed by that. They begin to flatter Herod and praise him as if he were a god. And he accepted the praises. And he basked in their exaltation of him. He did not correct the people or reject their worship. Matter of fact, by his oracle, his costly robe, and his time, the timing of his speech when the sun would be shining directly onto his sparkling silver, Herod actually positioned himself for the people to see him as supernatural. He timed it perfectly to sit on that throne with this self-indulged, pure silver robe with the sun coming up directly on him, and there was a glisten. He set himself up for people to praise him and worship him. He manipulated situations to make it where people would see him as someone who was supernatural. And these Phoenicians, what did they go there for? Seeking favor from the king. All they were worried about was their own selfish interest, was to get commerce going back to their ports. So they really began to exalt Agrippa. Modern language, they begin to kiss up on a whole different level. I mean, they really begin to pour it out. Verse 23 says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. So we're not told exactly what happened. Luke gives us the who caused and, you know, who caused the strike, but we're not told of the physical ailments or really what happened there. So Josephus tells us about this account that it was something in Herod's stomach area. Now, we can only grasp a little bit. Maybe that was his appendix. I don't know if you've ever had issues with your appendix before. Maybe his appendix ruptured, causing intense pain. And just maybe over the next few days, because medication, there was no surgery just to take it out, like we understand things today and can do today. Maybe his appendix ruptured and all the toxins got into his body and he experienced this poisoning going through his body. And since there was no medications for it, he just died. But he was in severe pain the whole time till he died. And we don't want to rule out the fact, too, that poisoning of kings was very popular during those days. You want to get rid of a king? Put a little arsenic in his drink. In a mild amount here or there. So for our understanding, Scripture tells us that God sent his angel to strike Agrippa because he did not give glory to God. And Agrippa was struck. Why? Because people were giving him all these accolades, praising him and worshiping him and exalting him as something that was greater than man. There are several occasions, listen, that we find that people in Scripture were mistaken for gods. It happened. It happened to Paul and Barnabas there in Lystra. Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 28. They had just healed a man who had been crippled from birth. And the people began saying, verse 11, the gods came down to us in the likeness of men. They thought Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought Paul was Hermes because he talked the most. So the priest of Zeus, of the temple of Zeus, man, they began to bring oxen and all kind of garlands and gifts to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 14 says, and Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd. Verse 15 says, men, why are you doing these things? We are only men like nature with you. We're here to bring you good news. Don't worship us. And Peter experienced the same thing we covered a few weeks ago when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. He goes in Cornelius' house. He entered Cornelius' house, and Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. Verse 26, Peter says, raise him up. He raised him up. He says, stand, I am too just a man. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. An angel rebuked John for falling down to worship him. An angel. He says, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So here we are, Barnabas, Paul, Peter, and an angel would not receive the accolades and worship of people because they were not going to steal God's glory from him. But Herod did. See, instead of rebuking the people and admonishing them for their acclamation, Agrippa there, he basked in it. He was loving every second of the people's praise and adulation. He was stealing the glory that's meant for God alone. And it only took a moment for Herod's true character to be revealed. That he was the God of his life. And he loved the adoration of other people. He was so full of himself, so arrogant, that he even dressed the part so people would think much of him. He wanted to be the center of attention for everything. And when he wanted to be the center of attention, man, he placed himself in a certain spot where people would look at him and admire him greatly. Stealing the glory from God. That people would call him a god, and he wouldn't tell them any differently. What would you have done? If someone made much of you and exalted you in such a way that they put you on a pedestal. You know what? People sometimes do that to religious leaders, pastors. Listen, I'm a pastor. I know what pastors do. They get up in the morning, they look horrible, their breath smells bad. They have to take a shower. They make their own coffee. They have to get dressed for the day. They go to the bathroom like everybody else. No, never put another man or woman on a pedestal. Never. What would happen? What would you do? See, it can happen in a moment. What if somebody called you a god or supernatural or a miracle worker or an angel? Oh, she's such an angel. Really? Are you going to take that? See, most of them, we know they just meant that, you know, they think a lot of us, what we do, that we've kind of sacrificed for ourselves. I really don't know any angel that sacrificed anything. Jesus did. Would you enjoy the accolades that people gave to you, the praise that they laid at your feet? You know, maybe 60 seconds or so, and you kind of bask in their praise, and then you'll straighten them out a little bit. But it sure feels good to be acknowledged and appreciated. After all, you did work hard for them. It was a great speech, a great sermon, a great presentation. Man, you went out of your way to do these things for them, you know. I'm so glad that they appreciate me. And then, man, they even call me an angel. Whew. Do you like being the center of attention? Herod Agrippa sure did. Are you really full of yourself? Always thinking that you are right? Does it hit home a little bit? I tell couples when I meet with them, it's like, You know, do you want a relationship or do you want to be right? You don't have to always be right. Sometimes you have to just accept the fact that you compromise with one another for the good of the relationship. See, there's a striking difference between servants of God who serve Him and the people who think that they need to be served. Look, church, there's a lot of people who come to church who on the title says servant of God, but in their attitude and their actions want to be served. Years experience as a pastor, there's a lot of people who darken the door of a church, and when they're not served in the way that they want or like, they leave. That's arrogant. And that puts unwritten expectations on people that they would never, ever, ever meet for you. Man, what would you do if a person gave you a measure of glory? That doesn't belong to you. Follow me here now. Follow me. Listen, what about your soul right now? See, is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Because He demands to be Savior and Lord. Lord is vital. In other words, that He sits on the throne of your life and that your life is a constant living every day of aligning yourself with Him. Is He on the throne of your existence, of your being? Or would you say that you have usurped His authority? Are you really the one who's Lord over your life? If so, then you have made yourself a God, little g, God, over you. And when you make yourself a little g, God, over you, you expect other people to appreciate everything about you. Why? After all, I'm the God of my life. When I do this, I expect people to say thank you. I expect people to appreciate me. I expect people to appreciate my gifts and talents, how I can bless them in some way. Have you usurped God's authority in your life? You say that you're a Christian. You say that you're saved. But God ain't been on the throne of your life in years. Because it's all about you. You were bought with a price. Jesus owned you. You were bought with a price. Scripture tells us that. You no longer belong to yourself. Are you the Lord of your life? You've made yourself a God. See, when you're the little God of your life, Jesus isn't calling the shots anymore. You are. And whatever, whoever is preeminent in your life, listen, that's the direction your life will go. If you're on the throne of your life, you assemble things in your life, you manipulate, you move, you plot, you plan, you control people and situations to benefit you. You've stolen God's rightful place to be number one in your life. You've stolen God's glory. Church, we need to repent. We need to repent for being the Lord of our own life, to be that little g God. Maybe we're not so different than Herod Agrippa after all. We see what he did. how he positioned himself so that others would think that he's supernatural. What are you positioning in your life? How you are positioning you so that you would be the center of attention, that other people would bring accolades to your feet. All because you are the little G God sitting on the throne of a life that Jesus has already purchased. Here's some takeaways for you as we hurry. The first one is this. Christ Jesus is King. Not you, not me. And he alone is to be worshipped. The second one is this. Don't think too highly of yourself. In carrying expectation of accolades from others. Man, that sure was a good service. I hope they tell me thank you. I sure did cook a good meal for my family tonight. Be nice to hear it every now and then. The third thing, whatever you value most in your life, that is the direction your life will go. If you value Christ, you will assimilate things in your life that align your life with Christ. If you're the God of your life, it's all about you. You'll pick and choose the things that make your life most favorable for you. The fourth thing, when others give you compliments, accept them graciously and humbly. Do not assemble them into your character. You tell me, man, that message was good this morning, Brother Kevin. Listen, I'll accept that, but I don't believe it. Why? Because I got to do it again next Sunday. Matter of fact, I got to do it Wednesday. I'm not here for a performance. I'm here to give you God's word to grow. I want to grow with you. If it meant something to you, great. I don't mind hearing feedback because it knows, hey, it touched something in you. But I learned long ago, don't always believe what people tell you about yourself. Because God will bring you down real quick. The fifth thing is this. Your value is not based on what others think of you. Your value is not based on what I think about you or what anyone else thinks about you. Your value is based on what God thinks about you. He saved you. You're his child. He already thinks you're amazing. The sixth thing is this. Attention seeking is a sign of the need in your character to be admired by others. There's a hollow place in you that just needs others' attention because you're the God of your life. And I'm not talking about a husband and wife giving each other attention. That's just a normal part of a relationship. I'm saying, listen, if I need your affirmation, if I need your attention, if I need this, I'm putting myself out there like he did, where you're just looking at me and I got a real character problem. And you do too. If you position yourself because you feel that you need affirmation from others, let Christ Jesus living in you be the only affirmation that you need in this life. You'll save yourself a whole lot of stress, save yourself a whole lot of worry, you save yourself a whole lot of tiredness trying to be everything for everybody. Just be you and let God live and work in you and be the Lord of your life. Don't steal God's glory. Give him yours. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, so often we don't think about we're stealing your glory. But God, so often we take things that people say to us in such a positive way that we actually start believing them about ourselves. God, we're to humbly accept those, giving you praise and glory for everything that you've given to us. And God, we're to keep pointing people to you. Lord, let us not walk out of here thinking we can't give each other encouragement and feedback and compliments. But may each of us put them in the rightful place in our life. Let encouragement be encouragement of encouragement to continue to strive forward for you, not to make much of ourselves. Help us grow through your word today and what you've done with Herod Agrippa. Let your people grow from even how you handled that whole situation. And we'll be careful to praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.